All callers are muted and may unmute themselves by pressing star 6.
We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and make them receptive to it and cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving sermons on the CDs in the coming weeks. Our service this morning, again, is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 this morning. And what we're doing right now is we're taking kind of handfuls on purpose, little fragments from the last verses and chapters of the book of Joshua, which by and large have to do with apportioning the Holy Land. And we'll probably be spending 3 more weeks on the book of Joshua, looking at his farewell address and then the great stone of witness that he had set up. And then finally, 3 funerals at the end of the book. And then hopefully then a month from today, we will begin our study of the book of Hebrews, which I'm looking forward to very, very much. Looking this morning at a man called Phinehas, I felt we should spend a little bit of time on him. His name means oracle. And when you think of oracle, you think of the word of God. So this man here is, I believe, a type of Jesus Christ. When the context of this, when the children of Israel finished the warfare, at least as far as the main cities were concerned and the main powerful armies had been destroyed, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Manasseh moved back on the east side of Jordan to the inheritance that they had on that side of the river. And we looked at that last week. And when they did that, they built a huge altar on the east side of the Jordan River. And when the other tribes learned of this altar, they declared war, and a civil war was about to break out. Now, before it did, they sent a man called Phinehas with 10 of the princes of the tribes, a delegation, and led by him. And it was through his mediation that this civil war was averted. But it was a very key time. They could not have chosen a better man than Phinehas. He had already received some commendation from the Lord God. The verses we're looking at to start out with are when they sent these the delegation over, Joshua 22, 13, and 14. It reads this way, "And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was ahead of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel." Now, the following dialogue was what averted this civil war. Looking back to Numbers chapter 25, Phinehas had already received a commendation from God. In the beginning at verse 10, we're going to be looking at this in a little more detail. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Obviously a type here of Jesus Christ, and that's the real fulfillment of Phinehas and what he did. But Phinehas's lot was cast at a period of time of great apostasy in Israel. The children of Israel were intermarrying with the daughters of Moab, and they called, the daughters of Moab called the Israelites to the sacrifices of their gods. And so the people of Israel fell away and started worshiping the false gods. And the anger of God was kindled against his people. He sent a plague among them, and it wiped out 24,000 of them very, very quickly. And when you study it closely, it seems as if the whole shebang would have gone under had the plague not been stayed because of one thing that happened, and Phinehas was the one who triggered it. It looks like this whole thing took place in one day. To put it another way, Phinehas saved hundreds of thousands of lives by what he did. Well, what did he do? We're going to take a look at Numbers 25 in a minute. But before that, a little bit of a flashback to give us a little bit of the background of what this man found out and knew from his childhood. And we're thinking of what happened to two of his uncles. Names were Nadab and Abihu, and I'm in Leviticus chapter 10 right now. And I don't know if Phinehas saw this. If he didn't, for certain he heard about it. Now, Nadab and Abihu, I'm reading from Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Sadly, this is something that's happened a lot throughout the history of the church. God has definite rules set up as far as how to worship him. And these rules cannot be bent or twisted. It doesn't work. Well, these men were twisting it somehow or the other. There was a certain formula for the incense to be made out of, and it had to be done God's way, not man's way. And these two men evidently deviated from that. And it got to be going way, 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 way back to just outside the Garden of Eden, where Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to the Lord. But Cain did it his way. Abel did it God's way. We have the same thing here. There's really nothing new under the sun. So these two men brought this strange fire before the Lord, and what happened? And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were consumed right at the altar in the act of their worship. Phinehas undoubtedly knew about this. Then Moses said unto Aaron, their father. Imagine how he felt. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That was wise. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the son of the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. The point here is, you worship God his way, no other way. And this has to be very, very clear so that people are not misled. Souls depend upon this. Now we go to Numbers chapter 25. Looking at a man who, by what he did, saved hundreds of thousands of lives. And that's how we should remember him. Reading from the beginning, I'm just going to read it through. Little remarks here and there. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. They were breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God had given warning what would happen if they would do that. And God wasn't kidding. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. Now while the words were still coming out of his mouth, behold, in verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregations of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There is rebellion and there is rebellion. Many, many times rebellion against God takes place in the darkness of night, behind the scenes, in secret. This was not done that way. Right out in the open, in the sight of Moses and the people who were weeping at the altar, while the plague was wiping out 24,000 in Israel, this man in broad daylight, prating it right in front of everybody, brings this Midianite woman and walks into his tent to commit adultery and whoredom with her. Phinehas saw what happened. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Sounds like they were in the act of committing adultery and whoredom, doesn't it? So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. All of a sudden, people stopped dying. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000! And it would have been a lot worse. The Holy Spirit isn't finished yet. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Now, I don't doubt for a minute that there were some who would have said it just the opposite. Why did he do a thing like that? That is mean. That's not showing love of God. Well, that's not what God said. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. The whole children of Israel would have been wiped out if Phinehas hadn't have stood up, did what he did. Wherefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Why? Because he was zealous for the Lord his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. The Holy Spirit isn't finished yet. Now he's going to name names. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Holy Spirit isn't finished yet. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now the Holy Spirit isn't finished yet. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. And they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in among them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgments, so that the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forever. Now, a few concluding thoughts. We admire, or we should at least, admire the zeal of Phinehas. However, there is a difference between what we could call spiritual zeal and the zeal of the flesh. And what I'm thinking about was this. Phinehas took a javelin and killed two people. He was richly blessed for it. Peter took a sword and took a swipe at the head of the high priest's servant and lopped off one of his ears, and he was rebuked for it by his Savior. There is a difference then between spiritual zeal and physical zeal. What about the churches of our own day? And looking just at my own experience, give one example which I found in my mailbox during the past week. But looking back over my ministry when I was in what I call the organized church for 22 years, one of the questions that came to my mind over and over and over again during those 22 years was, where is the outrage? Where is the outrage? When things happen that are so contrary to the way the Lord God has them set up, and people just accept it. In the early Christian church, Ananias and Sapphira tried it, doing it their own way. They were struck dead at the altar of God. Twice in his 3-year ministry, the Son of God evicted the money changers from the church. He was righteously angry. Well, where's the outrage in the churches of our day? I got a letter from the church body that I used to be a member of. For some reason, I'm still on their mailing list. I don't know why. But every time I get it, it's the same theme: we'd like your money. This was the gimmick this time. And I'm just giving this as one little example. There are many, many others. If you are a Thrivent member, what is Thrivent? Thrivent is an insurance company for the Lutherans within the church, selling insurance in the church. That's what it is. If you are a Thrivent member and you give $600 to one of the schools, Thrivent will match it 50 cents on the dollar. Well, why are they asking for my money? One reason might be because they're about $25 million in debt, and they're paying $1.2 million every year in interest. That might be one reason, but the next reason, how did they get that way and why? So I give $600, and Thrivent will give $300 extra, so my gift totals $900. There's more. In addition, many employers offer matches to gifts to schools as well. Okay. Check with your employer to see what they offer. Or use the online tool, our online tool, www.wels.net/jump/gift match. Let's say you are a Thrivent member and your employer matches your gift dollar for dollar. Now, your $600 gift becomes $1,500 now. Well, if we're running a business, that's a pretty good deal. But a church? A church? And I'm supposed to go to my employer when I was working at the bakery, go to the CEO of Sara Lee Bakery that I was working for. I'm supposed to go to him and say, you know, I worship the Son of God who created everything, but he needs your money to spread his gospel and to get out of debt so we can build more churches. What kind of a witness is that? What kind of a witness would that be? And when this stuff is going on in the churches, and this is a little example, it gets worse. Where is the outrage? Where is it? How can people take this stuff? You know, Genesis chapter 14. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, the people, and take the goods to thyself. Well, that was a pretty fair offer, because the king of Sodom had been attacked and he had lost, and all of his people had been taken captive and all of his goods had been taken captive. And Abraham came and defeated the ones that captured him and gave them their freedom again and brought them back. So this was an honest offer. The king of Sodom saying to Abraham, okay, just give me the people and you take the money. Well, what did Abraham say? Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. This was a passage that was cited in the church body that I was a member of some 40 years ago. at that time, they didn't even want to take public school busing. They didn't take any milk from the government. They didn't take anything from the government. The idea was this. We are worshiping the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he owes everything, and he's not a beggar. And his kingdom will be spread by his people when they give out of love in their hearts. That was the attitude back then. It has drastically changed now, hasn't it? And people sometimes ask me, why did you leave the synod? I did not. I did not leave the synod. The synod left me. There have been big changes. Okay. Money changers. The good news is this, that the Son of God is not a beggar. He is not. He does not need my money or Thrivent's money or my employer's money. Doesn't need any of that. And the fact of the matter is that even though the outward church may be desperate, the true church is in very, very good shape. It always has been, and it always will be. Because the true church is not found in buildings, and it's not found in organizations. It's found in the hearts of God's elect people. The ones who cling to his word and get the comfort of knowing that their Savior, who loves them dearly, is in full control of every single thing that happens. And there's blessings that everything that comes our way. And the promise is that it all is going to work together, not only for our good, but in the very, very best way. And then finally, at the last day when he comes, his reward is going to be with him. And he will usher his bride into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we'll know the truth of what the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is the God we worship.